Ruth 3, verse 8. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold. Remember, the beholds of the Bible are like a stop sign, something that gets your attention. Well, here's something that definitely got Boaz's attention. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. It is true to say in life there are what we can describe as rude awakenings. Life at times is full of such experiences, particularly through the night when you're fast asleep and all is quiet and something takes place, maybe in your community or in your home, that causes you to be awakened from that deep sleep very suddenly and causes alarm and maybe even fright in your heart and among the family too. Life is full of rude awakenings. The same can be true of our circumstances as well. Remember that there are many biblical examples of people having rude awakenings, and I'm thinking particularly of people that had a shock after a period of sleep. You think of Adam, the first man. There was a day that Adam awoke from a deep sleep, and when he awoke from that sleep, he found that he had been through surgery. There was an especially deep sleep from the Lord that came upon him. It was like the first anesthetic, and he had been through the first surgical procedure to have a rib removed. So you can imagine what it would be like to awaken from sleep someday, to find that you'd been through surgery, something you hadn't known about, something that you hadn't expected, and that a part of your body had been removed. And in addition to that, whenever Adam awoke from that deep sleep of it, as if the surgery wasn't enough, he now found that he was a married man. So that would be quite a surprise. Before he went to sleep, he was the only person on the earth. And after he awoke, and to find what had happened to him personally, and to find that there was now a woman, and that he was united in marriage to that woman, you can imagine that was quite a rude awakening. You think of Jacob as well. Jacob had maybe a similar experience. Jacob awoke one morning to find that he was married. Now, in Jacob's instance, that wasn't a surprise, because remember that he had been anticipating that marriage for some 7 years. He had labored for Laban, the man that was now his father-in-law, and Laban is described in the Bible, or set forth in the Bible, as a cheat and a deceiver, a man that was only interested in money. And Laban had deceived him. But remember that Jacob had reaped what he had sowed. He had deceived his own dad about the blessing that was to be bestowed upon his brother Esau. So as he had deceived his father, Laban now had deceived him. So he found that he was married. He expected, of course, to be married to Rachel, the younger of Laban's two daughters. But what he found that morning when he awoke was he was married to the wrong woman. He was now married to the eldest of the two daughters, to Leah. He was married to the girl that he didn't expect to be married to. So you think of the shock. Now, it's an interesting subject as to how that actually came about. How could Jacob, after his marriage, and go into his tent and take his wife with him, and not at that stage, not until the next morning, actually realize when he awoke that he had been tricked and fooled into marrying the wrong woman? I don't want to be diverted with dwelling on that particular theme this morning, but I bring it to you for your interest and for your attention. So Jacob had a rude awakening, woke up one morning to find that he was now wedded not to the woman he intended, but to a different woman entirely. And if you think of Boaz, Boaz awoke The Bible tells us it was at midnight. Midnight is always set forth as a peculiar hour, the darkest, and in some senses, the strangest hour of the night. Why did Boaz wake at midnight? Well, Ruth had uncovered his feet whenever he had lay down. As you would generally do yourself, you would pull some bedclothes around you. You want to keep warm through the night. But whenever Ruth had come along, she came that night very quietly, softly. The portion says she actually uncovered his feet. Now just you think of, to give you an idea of that, you're going to bed tonight and your husband's in bed and he's sound asleep, and just before you get into bed, you lift the blankets or you lift the quilt off his feet and you roll them back a wee bit, maybe up to his knees, and just leave it like that for a little while. Well, that's an example just of what Ruth did to Boaz on this particular evening. And the idea was this, the reason behind it. Whenever his feet got cold, he would awaken. And it's not true to experience. I think everyone here could say that is true of us all. You don't like your feet to be cold at any time, but especially you don't like your feet to be cold in bed. That's the reason, if you've never considered it before, that's the reason for things like hot water bottles and bed socks. Maybe the younger generation don't know so much about those things. Growing up in very cold houses, in very cold winters, where there was no heating in the bedroom, let alone any heating in the bed itself, the very part of your body that you wanted to be warm when you get into bed every night was your feet. So Boaz awoke at midnight, and he had a rude awakening, because whenever he awoke, he was startled, he was shocked, because he found someone lying at the bottom of the bed, as it were. Remember, he's not physically lying on a bed. He's there at the end of the heap of grain. It was his bed for the night. So he found someone just lying there at his feet. And he was startled. He was afraid. And I suggest to you this morning, so would you be if you found yourself in similar circumstances. If you awoke some night in your own bed, in your home, and when you looked down the bed, there was somebody sitting in the darkness at the bottom of the bed, I think you would be afraid as well. The word that's actually used there about him being afraid is a very strong word. It gives the idea when he woke out of his sleep, and take into account what I emphasized earlier too about his age. He's an older man, if not an old man, and he was alarmed. He was terrified. In fact, he was agitated. There was a fear that arose in his heart of some evil that was about to take place in his life. Boaz was really afraid. And I have no doubt that every one of us would have experienced and expressed that same fear given the circumstances if we were there as well. I want to answer a question for you this morning in the light of all of that. And the question is, what was Boaz afraid of that night? The man was afraid. Maybe that sums your heart up this morning, your experience, your Christian experience, where you are in the light of the circumstances in which you're found. The man, or maybe it's in your case the woman, was afraid. What was Boaz afraid of? Well, there were three things in particular, if time allows us to consider them together. I'll suggest to you, first of all, he was afraid because of the grain. If you look there at the middle of verse 7, it says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Can I point out to you, first of all, that Boaz here is a type of the Lord Jesus. And he's a type and a picture of Christ at this time, this experience, in so many ways. There's a picture here of Calvary. There's a picture before us of the finished work. The harvest is over. It tells us at the end of verse 2, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Well, that's an indication of a finished work. They'd been working on the harvest, and the harvest had been gathered in. So it's a lovely line that can be developed there. He's also a type of Christ in the fact of where he's actually sleeping, where he's laid his head down. Keep in mind, men and women, during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, that as far as his fixed abode was concerned, it was often non-existent. Remember that he was born in a stable, that was his first home, and laid in a manger. Remember that he had to flee for a time when he was an infant into Egypt. There's a lot of talk about refugees and refugees coming into our country and coming into Europe from war and torn nations around the earth, particularly in the periphery of Europe. Well, remember, the Savior was a refugee. He fled from terror, and he fled, and the family did too, from violence. And they fled into Egypt for safety and for protection for a time. But think of particularly during his earthly ministry. There's actually references, if you've noted them in the Gospels, to whenever the Savior was exercising his ministry in the city of Jerusalem, that sometimes he would have slept actually on the Mount of Olives, slept out in the open air. No particular abode. He had no particular home or roof over his head, as we often describe. And that's what you have a picture of here. Boaz sleeping just out there in the open air. Doesn't the Bible in the New Testament sum it up for us like this? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That'll give you some idea of the life, the circumstances of the life that the Lord Jesus lived while he was here upon this earth. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It shows you something of the itinerant ministry, maybe even the poverty, too, of the life that our Savior experienced. There's also here, men and women, a missionary challenge for our hearts. Think of Boaz asleep there at the end of that heap of corn. And the idea is that Boaz would sleep anywhere. He wasn't worried about his comforts. He wasn't worried about luxury. He would sleep anywhere to get the harvest in. I wonder you like that. Look out today upon the harvest. Truly is plenteous. We got a little glimpse of that on Thursday night as we looked at the overview of all of the missionary work. I wonder, brother or sister, would you sleep anywhere? Prepared to leave your home, the comforts of home, the comforts of this land, maybe go to another where the living standard is far from being anywhere near to what it is in this land of ours? Would you sleep anywhere? Would you sleep in any circumstances in order to bring the harvest of souls in for the Savior? Remember that sometimes we sum it up like this. Win the lost at any cost. There is a cost, there is a price to pay in order to be a servant of Christ. There is a price to pay, maybe to be a missionary of the cross. And you get a little picture of that here in the life of Boaz as well. But think of the more practical sight of Boaz lying here at the end of this heap of corn. Why did he wait? Why did he stay at the threshing floor? Well, Naomi knew that he would. Naomi knew that he would stay there. He wouldn't retire to his house. And remember that he was a man of great wealth. So there's not a doubt that we can draw a clear inference from that, that there had been great comfort and luxury in his home. But Naomi had absolutely no doubt in the instructions she gave to Ruth that day that Boaz would still be at the threshing floor. And he would stay there the whole night. I want to emphasized that he wasn't drunk. Remember, Noah began to be a husbandman after the flood. And the Bible says that he drank of the fruit of the vine and he was drunken. And you know, men and women, that story is a warning to us all. Noah is one of two men in the Bible that it says that he walked with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a man he was. Faithful to God and his generation. A picture of the end time age, as the Savior sets forth in Luke chapter 17. But at the end of his days, he fell into drunkenness, and there was immorality, gross immorality, that resulted from it. But I want you to know that Boaz wasn't drunk. The word Mary is used here, and sometimes people draw from that that he was drunk. The idea is that his heart was good. In other words, we could describe it like this. He was going to bed happy, going to bed content and satisfied. Remember, you've had a good meal, you've had a good supper, and so on. You can say you're going to bed satisfied. Well, that's just exactly how it was for Boaz. And all that transpired that night, Boaz was sober and very sane and very clear as far as his thinking was concerned. The reason, men and women, and it's a very practical reason that you can identify with every day you live, the reason that he lay there was to protect or to guard his corn, to protect or to guard his belongings. He was afraid, as I'm sure you would be too, at harvest time. If you left something very valuable out in the field, particularly in the day in which we live, you'd be afraid that it would be stolen. Well, remember that they had been working for weeks to gather in the harvest, to bring in the corn. And he had that same fear in his heart that night. It would all be taken by thieves. So remember, this was his livelihood. And many of you can appreciate that, identify with it. This was the source, the means of his income and for his family for the coming months and the coming year. And what he was doing, he wasn't being careless. He was looking after it that night very carefully indeed. If I could put it maybe into modern terms, you mightn't lie out in the field all night, but why do you have alarms in your homes? Why do you lock your doors and your windows? I can remember the days in this country when many people didn't lock the doors. I can remember our family going to town and the back door being left wide open, the key in the door, the key hanging in the garage, maybe when you went away for the day. Sometimes it had been so long from the back door had been locked, nobody could find the key. Never would have thought of taking the keys out of the car, always left in the car. And many of you can remember those things. But why do you do it now? Lock the doors, the car, the windows. Why do you install security systems, security cameras, spotlights around your home and spotlights around your yard? Why do you that are in business, farmers and other sorts of business, why do you put a good padlock on the shed? And why do you lock the gates at night? It's because you have the same fear that Boaz had that night. You're afraid for the grain. You're afraid that someone will come and steal your goods, your property, the means of your income. And I want to point out to you, men and women, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. There's some Christians who would tell you it is wrong. There's some people who would tell you you should trust the Lord entirely and he'll look after everything for you. Some Christians would even tell you, and I'm sure you've met them, it's wrong for you as a believer to have insurance on your property. Well, let me remind you, men and women, of a very important principle taught in the Scriptures. And you have an example of it here in the life of Boaz. And the principle is, the Lord will not do for you what you can do for yourself. So always remember that. Never be tempted to be careless or lazy or indifferent. The Lord will not do for you what you're well able to do for yourself. I want to stress to you that Boaz, by what he did here, lying out that night, not going home to the comfort of his bed, he shows that we have a responsibility to do all that we can first. And then, when you can do no more, when you have done everything that is within your power and everything that is within your grasp, then you're to trust the Lord. Commit everything to the Lord and commit everything to His care. I'm sure you know the famous statement of Oliver Cromwell, the only commoner ever to rule as king in this country of ours. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. And that sums up the two aspects. We have a responsibility, man's responsibility that he describes there in keeping your powder dry. Do what you can yourself for your own safety, your own defense, your own protection. And then trust in God. Commit everything to the Lord. The same thing set out in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, they were building the walls. They were under attack. And he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. But that wasn't all they did. They didn't stop there. It says, it goes on to tell us, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. There's those two aspects. He knew they had a responsibility, something they could do, something they should do, that they set a watch. They had men constantly on the lookout in case there was an attack that was made upon them. But as well as that, they made their prayer. They committed themselves. They cried to God for His help and for His protection and His intervention as well. So it's very clear. You're to do all you can for the safety of your goods, your property, and the safety of your family as well. He was afraid that night for the grain. There's something else I'll emphasize. He was afraid as well because of the girl. If you look there at the end of verse 8, it says, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. When Boaz awoke from his sleep at midnight, what he found was there was a girl lying there at his feet. Now just think of the position that he's in as a man with a good reputation there in that community. If you turn over a page, we're thinking of that question of age again, chapter 4. And look at what it says at the end of verse 12. It tells us, I'll read the whole verse to you, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So I want you to have an idea. We're thinking of the main characters of this book and of this story. And I want you to understand just all the details you can, all the details that we can draw and we can glean from the Word of God about them. Ruth was a young woman. That's very interesting. It sets before us the clear idea that she was married at a young age and she was widowed at a young age. Maybe her marriage hadn't lasted very long before her first husband, Mahlon, was taken from her. But she's still a young woman. And remember what I showed you there from the verse that we read together, the end of verse 10, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Again, it gives you some idea of how honorable this young woman was. There's a considerable age difference. Ruth's a very young woman. Boaz is quite an old man. And for many, that would put them off, the idea of any sort of marriage, let alone entering into this levariate marriage with them. But she wasn't. The age difference. He's suggesting here, you haven't followed after young men. No matter about their financial standing, it's not an interesting statement, whether rich or poor, that's often a motive. That's often a very influencing factor with girls, fellas too, we have that expression, they married for money. And the Word of God is setting that possibility before us there at the end of verse 10. But she wasn't influenced by money, and she wasn't influenced by age. And I think you could suggest as well, if he's an older man, she wasn't influenced by looks either. That's not to say that some men can't be handsome. Just let me get that in there very quickly. But you appreciate what we're saying in that regard. So it gives you some idea. Here's a young woman, and she's lying at Boaz's feet. It's midnight. It's the middle of the night. They're there in the darkness. He didn't know who it was. At very least, he wasn't sure of who it was. Boaz was alone. He was alone there on the threshing floor. There's no indication in the portion that anybody else was there. And he was alone with a young woman in the middle of the night. And I have no doubt that was one of the factors that caused him to be afraid that night. Do you know one of the things we learn, brethren and sisters? We learn here there are occasions in life when you can find yourself in difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances, even as a Christian, as a child of God. And you can find yourself in difficult situations with people of the opposite sex. It's not just exactly how it was here for Boaz. You think of a policeman out with his colleague, a policewoman, out together on the beat and duty, responsibility. You can find yourself in difficult situations. The same can be true of the office, maybe on the night shift, maybe working together in the shop. I'm sure you can think of and identify with many of those sort of scenarios. And let me stress that that can be the case, men and women, even when you're doing the will of God. Some people might want to suggest those situations only arise when you're out of the will of God. Well, that's not so. Those situations can arise even when you're in the will of God. Because that's exactly where Ruth was. She was seeking to fulfill the scriptures here, obey the scriptures. She wanted to enter into this scriptural relationship and raise up seed and raise up and continue the name of her husband in the land of Israel, and particularly there in Bethlehem, as the Word of God taught and as the Word of God set out. Now you think of Elijah as well. Who did Elijah dwell with at Zarephath? Remember, he went to the brook Kereth. That's how Mr. Douglas taught us to say it, not Cherith. The CHs of the Bible are all pronounced as a K, except for the name of Rachel. And he would have put great emphasis upon that. So he was at the brook Kereth, and the brook dried up. Sometimes that happens in life as well. The source of your livelihood, the source of your support, your income, it can dry up. And it's an indication sometimes the Lord wants you to move on. And the Lord wanted him to go to Zarephath to live with a widow woman. And that widow woman had only a young boy present with her in the house. I wonder if you ever pondered that or considered in any detail the circumstances in which the Lord actually led Elijah at that particular time. And don't miss the fact it was the Lord that brought him there. He was doing the will of God. The story of Joseph in Potiphar's house, the Lord was blessing him. He was being diligent in his responsibilities, all that lay to his hand in the house of his master, and the circumstances brought him into a very difficult situation there. That didn't fall out very favorably for him. But remember, the hand of God was in all that took place there as well. So I want you to see there are occasions. Occasions even providentially. You'll find yourself in a difficult, uneasy situation or difficult, uneasy circumstances with people of the opposite sex. And those situations will arise, men and women, without looking for them. You'll certainly not plan them in any way, but they can and will arise nonetheless. And maybe you found yourself there and you've wondered what to do. Well, this portion teaches us certain precautions, certain safeguards that you can make on these particular occasions. I'll do them very quickly. One is, who is it? Verse 9, Boaz asked the question, as you would. And he says, who art thou? Really, do you know, if you're doing sentry duty and somebody come on you in the dark, you'd say, who goes there? Well, that's really what he was asking as he lay there in the dark, not just fully able to discern, to decide, to distinguish on who was actually there at his feet. Who goes there? Well, that's a good question. And when he knew that it was Ruth, that put him at ease, men and women. Why would that have put him at ease? Well, because of this fact. He knew that she was a virtuous woman. As he stated himself, not only did he know that, not only could he testify to that, but the whole city of Bethlehem could testify to that fact. She was a virtuous woman. In other words, what he was stating there is that this was a woman that could be trusted. She could be trusted. And there are some people, as you know, and they're very dangerous company. They couldn't be trusted. And you wouldn't want to be with them, whether a man or whether they're a woman. You wouldn't want to be with them on your own. So who is it? Was the first thing. And then how you dress. That's a very important thing in situations like this, when you're in a difficult situation with someone of the opposite sex. Notice verse 15 of the chapter. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. Isn't that interesting? A veil. A veil is something that covers you. So there's an idea here of a covering. And if you look at the marginal reading for veil, it says a sheet or an apron. It's not interesting. It could be just typical of a man. That's a nice sheet you've on you tonight. That's, in essence, just what he was describing her garment as. But again, a sheet's something big. It's not small, and it's not skimpy. It's something big. So the whole idea, men and women, of what you're told there about the way Ruth was dressed is she was well covered. It was certainly clothing becoming a child of God. Well covered as far as her dress. She wasn't modestly dressed or modestly attired. She had good garments upon her, or immodestly, should I say. She wasn't immodestly dressed on this particular occasion. There was nothing suggestive in how Ruth dressed when she went to meet Boaz that night. And we did touch a little on things related to this last week when we talked about going out on a date and so on. And that is vital, men and women, vital young people. And even for those that are married too, that might find themselves in these very awkward situations. Remember that, how this woman was attired. Nothing suggestive in her clothing. Kent Hovind, that many of you have heard his lectures, those excellent lectures on creation, he had a very famous statement: if you aren't in business, don't advertise. The idea that he's setting forth is that girls that are dressed in skimpy clothes that don't cover them very well, they're advertising. So if you're not in business, it's not what you're after or interested in, don't advertise the fact for all the world to see. How you dress is very important in those circumstances. And there's another thing as well, and that is where you sit. That can be very important. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, a woman lay at his feet. She lay at his feet. That's stressed for us, not just once. It's stressed four times. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 14. Four times in the chapter. It is set out the very place where Ruth found herself, where Ruth positioned herself as far as Boaz was concerned at his feet. It wasn't the case that she was at his side. And in fact, I think you can draw from the portion as well that she was at his feet with his back towards her, because it says that he actually turned himself. So I want you to see that, men and women. Where you sit on those occasions, where you position yourself when you're with someone and you're there alone with someone of the opposite sex, that can be very, very important indeed. Bob Jones University had some very interesting rules with regard to boy-girl relationships. One was the famous six-inch rule. The idea was that no boy or girl could come in any closer proximity to each other while they were on the campus of the university than 6 inches. You think of a foot ruler or a 30-centimeter ruler, half the length of that was the nearest you could come to anyone of the opposite. Even if you were actually in a relationship, it applied to that as well. Even if you were going out with that person. And it's teaching, what they were teaching by that is, where you sit is very, very important with regard to relationships. And that's clearly carried out here in the portion that is before us. There's one other, men and women. The time is slipping on. I'll do this one just as quickly as I can. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of the grain, the girl. He was afraid as well of the gossip. You look carefully there at verse 14, the end of the verse. It says, "And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Let it not be known." What he did before he sent her away that morning was, he asked Ruth, "Don't tell anyone what has happened." He said to her, "Don't tell anyone where you have been tonight." He wanted her to keep the events of that night to herself. He wanted her to keep the events of what had transpired there at the threshing floor in confidence. Now, there's a number of reasons for that. Because of the business that he was going to seek to pursue as well, he was conscious of the fact that a successful conclusion to that business, one of the things that would help to bring it about was if he was able to speak to the people that he needed to speak to without anyone else first finding out the details of it. But I want you to see, he wanted her to keep the events of that night to himself. It was another precaution, it was another safeguard in his circumstances, because he knew, as you know too by experience, circumstances, when it gets into the wrong hands or gets on the wrong tongue, can often be misrepresented, wrongly portrayed. So Boaz was afraid of the gossip. Some people say that G is for gossip. And I'm sure you've met such people in your life. There's a vehicle that they use on the roads when they're making new roads called an earth mover. And it can be described as a machine that moves a lot of dirt, and it moves it fast. And there are people like that in society too. People like that even in the church. They specialize in moving dirt. And sometimes the dirt sticks. Do you remember what we pointed out when we were going through the qualifications for the office bearers? That a woman's not to be a slanderer. The word there for slander is devil. And I remind you, men and women, slander is the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. That's what that portion in Timothy is setting forth there. Proverbs says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And there's a simple lesson. And remember, the Bible uses those similes, those examples and all to help us understand. The simple lesson is, if there's no wood, there'd be no fire. And if there's no gossip, there'd be no trouble. No strife. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. How do you stop so much trouble? Well, one answer, don't talk as much. Don't gossip as much. And remember who Boaz actually speaking to here, who he told not to gossip. It was the one who was going to be his wife. Isn't that interesting? Husbands, follow that example. Remind your wife that there's many times she needs to hold her tongue. Don't say near as much. And remember, men and women, that gossip is like many other things in life. You reap what you sow. If you slander another and slander their family, do you know what the outcome of that will be, men and women? Maybe not today or this week or this month or this year. The outcome of that will be the same will happen to you. The Bible is true. You reap whatsoever you sow. There's an old verse of a poem. And this is what it says. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. And I pray the Lord will write that afresh on our hearts today. What was Boaz afraid of that night? When the Bible says, of as the man was afraid, he was afraid of the grain, he was afraid of the girl, and he was afraid of the gossip. 419. Do not go home that night.